Heavenly Father, please let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever obeyed God and then felt like everything went wrong? It makes me think of Pastor Bakram Kolmatov, who has been detained by Tajikistan police since April 2017, and later he was sentenced to 3 years in prison. It all began when secret police raided the Good News of Grace Protestant Church, where he was the pastor, and they harassed and beat church members and arrested the pastor. Officers of the State Committee for Religious Affairs and other law enforcement agencies have been openly persecuting that church since February of that year. At that time, they had interrupted worship. That's when they were beating some of the church members. And they demanded that the believers renounce their faith. And the reason for all this persecution of this particular church at that particular time is that the government wants the church's property. And they're demanding that the pastor sign the deed over to somebody else. And the government claims that the book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell, and that some of the hymns that are, you know, sung at that church are extremist materials. I thought it was kind of interesting that if you look at the cover of More Than a Carpenter now, it tells you something about, what, over 15 million copies in print or something like that. It says on there, it's too small to read for you probably, but that's extremist materials, according to this government. You see, that was the decision of the Muslim imams who work for the secret police in this particular country that we're talking about that used to be a part of the USSR. You'll see on the map that I've got here, everybody kind of knows where Afghanistan is, right? And you know where China is. There's Pakistan there as well, you know, next to Afghanistan. Well, Tajikistan is right there to the north. It borders Afghanistan and China. But like I say, it's part of the former USSR. So as you go on up, all those countries above it used to be part of the USSR there. And the pastor's exact whereabouts in his condition are actually not totally known right now. The most recent update that I found was in December of 2018. And let's just say that prisons in Tajikistan or anywhere else in that part of the world for that matter are not like prisons here. So odds are that he's in pretty, you know, odds are pretty good that he's in pretty rough shape. Whether he's in a cell or he's in some kind of prison camp or wherever it is. So here we have Bakram obeying God, and then everything went wrong. Now, if it were me, I would be tempted to despair, right? Even to, you know, to call out to Jesus, don't you care that I'm hurting? And I doubt that it, you know, any of us have been in any situation that was even close to quite that dire. But we can think of storms in our lives, just as we saw with the children's message, right? Storms happen in our lives. And there are times when we're obeying God and then the bottom fell out of everything. Maybe even times when we were enthusiastic about telling people about Jesus and then all of a sudden our lives got incredibly messy. Well, our passage today, it shows us the 12 disciples in just that situation. It shows us why everything went wrong in their case, for the storm that they were in was actually more than a storm. And it shows us what we can do about it if we find ourselves in that same place. So hear this, the word of the Lord. from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, just a few verses. I put the translation I'm using on the insert there in your bulletin so you can follow along. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So the 12 disciples obeyed Jesus, but then a great storm arose. Right? The disciples started out with the best of intentions. They obeyed Jesus when he said to go across to the other side. You know, that might not seem like it's such a big deal, but when Jesus said that they were going across the sea, that meant they would be going to the Gentiles. You know, if you look ahead to the very next passage after this one, if you have a Bible handy, you flip to the next, you look at the next story right after this one, you'll see that to go across the sea to the other side is to go to the land of the Gentiles, where Jesus would heal a man who was possessed by a legion of demons, which would then, you know, enter pigs, and those pigs would rush off a cliff into the sea. You know, the Jewish people didn't raise pigs, so you know what kind of place they're going to. These were Gentile lands. So the disciples were being obedient, and they were quite willing to go across this sea to take the good news of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. These are the 12 disciples that Jesus had appointed to be with him, that he might send them out to preach the good news. And as it says in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15, it tells us to have authority to cast out demons. And they were even willing then to preach the good news and cast out demons among the Gentiles. But then, while the disciples were on the sea, a terrible storm arose. I can't understate that. This was a very serious storm. I mean, this storm threatened to end this mission before it even began. This storm led them to despair for their very lives. So, you know, they started out well. They were obeying Jesus, but then when serious trouble arose, they panicked. Now, Jesus had just taught them a bunch of parables. If you look back to the not long before this passage in Mark 4, you'll find there's a bunch of parables, including the parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed. And you also see there the parable of the mustard seed, right? The parable of the sower says that a sower went out to sow seed. You know, he spread the seed over lots of different kinds of soil. And the seed that fell along the path, for example, birds came and ate it, which Jesus says represents Satan coming and taking it away, right? But the seed that fell on the good soil, it tells us, produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The parable of the growing seed also was one where a sower scattered seed on the ground And he doesn't know how it grows. Mark 4:28 says the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And then when the grain is ripe, the man harvests it. Then, of course, everybody remembers the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. But when it grows up, you know, the plant is larger than all of the other garden plants. And that parable Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. So repeatedly, we're told that these parables, that they are for those with ears to hear. It's a play on words, right? Because what did I just say about this farmer who doesn't know how it grows, right? The earth produces by itself first the blade, right? Then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So you think of corn, you know, you have corn stalks and then you have ears of corn. So he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. These parables showed that the kingdom of God was going to grow. It was going to grow from small beginnings. You know, think mustard seed. It's going to grow from small beginnings to be incredibly fruitful. But the disciples, seeing this severe storm, they thought it was the end. It's all over. And indeed, Satan will do whatever he can to stop the spread of God's kingdom. This storm was an attempt to thwart the growth of God's kingdom. And one of the hints in this text that this storm was not a natural one, but a demonic one, is the curious comment, "And other boats were with him." Now, part of the reason I gave you the text in your bulletin, because if you're nervous about writing in your Bible, you can do it on this piece of paper. Okay? Underline that line. "And other boats were with him." That should stick out to you as a curious comment. Why does it say that? It doesn't add anything to the story in the sense that, you know, those other boats don't play a role in any of the rest of this story. Right? It doesn't tell us that by Jesus calming the storm, he's saved all these other people's lives, or, you know, it doesn't go into any of those kinds of things. They're not crying out. There's nothing. It doesn't tell us anything else other than there were other boats with him. So why does it tell us this? It tells us this to show us that experienced sailors did not foresee any coming storm. Those familiar with this particular sea would have known when a storm was coming, and they wouldn't have been out on the water when one was coming. But this one took everybody by surprise. And it took everybody by surprise because it was not a normal storm. This storm was more than a storm. The disciples should have recognized it for the satanic attack that it was. And then we read this. It says that Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, I imagine that you've heard this story often enough that we don't stop to think that's not normal. I mean, maybe we just dismiss it because it's Jesus doing the talking, right? We figure, okay, it's not normal for us, but, you know, maybe it's kind of a normal thing for Jesus to be able to do. But that's kind of odd. Usually people don't speak to things. Right? Sure, God spoke to, you know, the creation and, you know, made everything in the beginning. But Jesus, he seems a little annoyed in this story that the disciples haven't done this already. And the disciples definitely aren't fully divine. So why does he expect the disciples to have done this already, you know, if this is something you have to be God to do? Then there's this. The only other times thus far in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus has rebuked or said, be still or silent, was when Jesus was talking to demons. In Mark 1:25, for example, you see there that Jesus says to the unclean spirit, be silent and come out of him. It's the same Greek word, right? He's telling the sea, be silent, be still. He also sternly ordered in Mark chapter 3 the evil spirits not to tell anyone who he was. And not long before this, Jesus taught the disciples that he's more powerful than Satan. And not long before that, Jesus had resisted the devil's temptations in the desert. Right now, Jesus rebuked the satanic in this storm that was more than a storm. Jesus had given the 12 the authority to cast out demons, and they could have taken care of this storm by themselves. But they failed to recognize that this storm was more than a storm, and thus they failed to rebuke Satan. And the ending of this passage shows us that they still don't get it. Right? Even yet at this point, they still don't get it. They were filled with fear, which is a sign in and of itself that they still don't get it. But they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But you know, if we're going to get it today, we have to be able to recognize when the storm is not a natural storm, but something more than a storm. Indeed, we need to be able to recognize the demonic in a storm and to rebuke the devil, because demons still try to obstruct the expansion of God's kingdom today. You know, the biggest promoter of abortion rights, you can call them that, because they're not, it's not a right, but the biggest promoter of abortion rights is the prince of demons himself, because he will stop at nothing to obstruct the spread of the kingdom of God on earth. It's not a new strategy for him. It's one that we see, you know, time and again in Scripture, right? Satan had all the children who were under two killed in the region of Bethlehem after the birth of the Christ, right? You remember King Herod ordered that slaughter, but we all know that Satan's behind it. Or recall Pharaoh, whose three orders regarding enslaving and killing Hebrew baby boys were meant to stop the growth of the Hebrew people. That pastor in Tajikistan that I mentioned earlier, he's been imprisoned as a part of this satanic effort to hinder the growth of the kingdom of God. That's why it happened. To a much lesser degree than these examples of death and imprisonment, because I've seen nothing like that. I've seen this happen. I'm sure you have as well. Right? Things will be going well. The kingdom of God seems like it's, you know, that it's marching forward, it's advancing. And then some kind of storm comes up and it stops the progress. Often, Satan does target leaders in the church. You know, that's the fact. But like I said before, I'm sure you've experienced this too. Right? I think that's actually the number one reason that people stop obeying the Great Commission to go and make disciples. All of us who trust in Jesus want to see more people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we all have those good intentions. Right? The good intentions to go out and obey God when he asks us to go and share the good news. And I'm sure you've noticed that it's often the new Christians who have the most zeal for doing this. And then opposition arises when we're sharing the gospel, or even unrelated to sharing that gospel. Right? Sometimes storms happen in our own lives that divert us, you know, our attention away from sharing the good news. These are often incited by Satan himself. He doesn't want the kingdom of God to grow. And so we need to be able to recognize the demonic in these storms, right? Even if it's not a completely demonic storm, what in there, you know, what aspect of that storm has been incited by Satan? That's the first step. But then, we shouldn't just surrender in fear or panic or seriously wonder, you know, if Jesus really cares about us. Now, we can resist Satan and trust God's power. We saw that Jesus rebuked Satan and encouraged the disciples to trust God. Right? He doesn't call out to the Father and say, you know, Father, don't you care that your son, your only son, your, you know, one begotten son is about to drown in this sea? Does he? He doesn't do that. He trusted his heavenly Father. He discerned straight away that this storm was from Satan, and he knew that God had empowered him to overcome Satan's efforts. So he rebuked Satan, and he went on to heal a man who was possessed by legion. And then Jesus sent that healed man to tell the Gentiles living in 10 cities the good news. That word Decapolis, that's not translated in your English Bibles, the word Decapolis means 10 cities. So he took this one man possessed by a legion of demons to send this one man to tell the gospel to people in 10 different cities. Jesus himself went back across the water to Israel, since the Gentiles weren't very happy that Jesus had allowed economic hardship to plague them when he allowed that legion of demons to go into this herd of pigs and go off that steep cliff to their death. But in any case, Jesus had crossed this sea to heal that one man so that that one man would be able to share the gospel in 10 cities. And we can do the same thing today. We can be one person who goes out there and does this because it doesn't all depend on us. Can we say that? It doesn't all depend on us. Say it with me. It doesn't all depend on us. Make it personal. Say me. It doesn't all depend on me. There's something about voicing it, right? It doesn't all depend on me. It doesn't all depend on us. The certainty of the kingdom, you see, depends on the King. And nothing will hinder for very long the power of God. We trust him, right? That's what we're to do. The pastor in Tajikistan, he needs encouragement, I'm sure, as he faces the persecution that he's going through. And you can actually go to prisoneralert.com. You can find out about other people who are in similar situations in other parts of the world as well on that site. But you can go there and you can compose letters. You can compose a letter with phrases that he'd be able to read and understand in his own native tongue. Now, we can't be assured that they will let him read the letters. I believe I sent him one, you know, several years ago, but I read in that December 2018 update that his wife said he hadn't received the letters that were sent to him. But no doubt, God will allow him some way to know that you're praying for him. And those letters, they might actually make a difference in the lives of his persecutors. Because not all junk mail goes straight into the trash, right? Every once in a while, you might look at what you get in the mail. Well, likewise, every once in a while, somebody who's getting his mail might actually stop and say, oh, this is different, and open it up and look to see what's there. They might read it. But in any case, let me be clear, this is not the first time that a Christian's been imprisoned. Certainly won't be the last. And in every case, the gospel still went forth boldly. You know, one of the most famous examples, of course, being the Apostle Paul. So Satan's purpose, of course, is, you know, in the imprisonment of that pastor and in all these, you know, inciting of these different storms, it is to hinder the spread of the gospel. But it always somehow backfires. And God's purpose triumphs. And when you and I are facing storms that are not nearly as fierce as that, right? When we're facing opposition that really isn't anywhere near as serious as that, we too can resist Satan and trust in God's power and continue to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, to anyone and everyone who will listen. Thanks be to God. Amen.